Good morning. So it seems very strange to be sitting in my own living room talking to you all, and we miss you all, and Jenny and I send our love to you all. So as we've started this new series in John's Gospel, what better introduction could we have than these words of Jesus? Do not let your hearts be troubled. These words are so important and comforting today, presented in difficult times. And if you take nothing else away this morning, my prayer is that you will remember these words of Jesus in the coming week. So why is Jesus saying this to his disciples? Well, Jesus was coming to the end of his public ministry, and so he gathers his disciples together in private to try and prepare them for the future. And I guess the disciples are probably experiencing a range of emotions at this point. Some of them may have been confused and frightened, and some of them are probably disappointed and angry with Jesus. And I'm sure they all had unanswered questions because things weren't working out in the way they expected them to. Here's their leader telling them they're shortly going to be arrested and then crucified as a common criminal. But what the disciples didn't understand at this point was that this was all part of God's amazing plan of salvation, that nothing was out of control, and that God knew exactly what was happening. Because there was no other way for God to be able to righteously forgive sinners than for Jesus to die in my place and take the punishment for my sins on the cross so that I can have a right relationship with the Father. And so, as Jesus tells the disciples all that was going to happen to him, Jesus also comforts and encourages them. So Jesus starts by telling them that he's going away to his Father's house, but one day he will come back. He'll come back to take his followers with him, back to where he lives forever. And this hope of Jesus' return should encourage us and cheer our hearts. So John says in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 2, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Imagine being like Jesus. That just totally blows my mind, because I long for that day when I'm no longer sinning, when all my weaknesses and failings have gone, when I'm no longer annoying and upsetting people, when I understand everything rightly, and we're no longer living in a world marked by death or sorrow or suffering or tears, and there'd be no more coronavirus. What a future. What a future we have to look forward to. But Thomas was clearly confused and wasn't getting what Jesus was saying. So he says in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Now, I've got a lot of sympathy for Thomas because he's obviously confused and thinking that Jesus is just talking in riddles. But if Thomas hadn't asked that question, then we wouldn't have got one of the great I am statements that we find in John's Gospel. Jesus answered in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Not that I will point you to the way, or I'll tell you where to find the truth, or I know how to get eternal life. But Jesus said, I am all these things." And what's more, Jesus says that the only way to the Father is through him. Now, in our modern world, these sort of statements seem to be bordering on arrogance. And we're so conditioned to everything being relative that absolute claims like this seem hard to take in. So it's a bit like the TV show, Would I Lie to You? Because each one of us needs to consider these statements this morning and decide if Jesus is telling the truth or a lie. Now, I can easily make absolute statements about earthly things, and no one would dispute them. So, for example, Jenny and I live in a cul-de-sac. So if you want to get to our house, there is only one way that you can get to it. If you drive up any other road other than ours, then you simply won't get to our home. Or, if you want to contact me on my mobile phone, then there's only one number that you can dial. If you get just one of the digits in the number wrong, then my phone won't ring. So So these are two absolute facts about how you can get to my house or how you can contact me. And it's very easy for me to prove to you that I'm telling the truth. But when Jesus says an absolute fact that the only way to the Father is through him, then for many people, it can be a lot harder to accept that as being the truth. Now, I can't totally prove to you that Jesus is telling the truth because it involves an element of faith to believe it. But I do 100% believe it in my heart that it's true. The Bible tells us in several places that God cannot lie. And as Jesus is God, then by extension, he couldn't lie either. And what other religion offers you to believe in someone who is alive today? After the resurrection, the disciples clearly believed that Jesus was the only way to God. Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 4, verse 12, said this about Jesus: "Salvation is found in no one else, for as there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And always remember that the early preachings recorded in the Acts were all in Jerusalem. The disciples didn't initially travel hundreds of miles to the other side of the world, to places where no one had heard about Jesus. No, they preached in the very place where Jesus died and rose back to life. The very place where many listeners would have witnessed the crucifixion. And for me, the fact that the disciples were so bold in the place where Jesus died is one of the main reasons why I believe that Jesus is alive, and that what he said in this chapter about being the way, the truth, and the life isn't a lie. So moving on in our passage, the next question fired at Jesus comes from Philip. He says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." In other words, Philip is saying, "I'm struggling to believe what you're telling us, but if you can physically show me the Father, then that will be proof that what you're saying is right." And you can almost sense Jesus' disappointment with Philip at this point. And yet Jesus very graciously says to him, "Look, you've seen me, therefore you've seen the Father." He's emphasizing his divinity and how he and the Father are one. And again, Jesus is asking Philip to decide if he's telling the truth or a lie. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." In other words, he's saying to Philip, "Look, even if you don't believe what I'm saying, then surely the evidence of all the things that I've done over the past 3 years, things that you've seen me doing, should be enough to convince you that I'm not a normal man and that I'm God." And I think we can take great encouragement that even though the disciples seem slow to understand what Jesus is saying to them in our chapter, Jesus didn't give up on them and they went on to serve him in mighty ways. Back to our passage, and Jesus says two more things which, taken at face value, are hard to get our heads around. Now, originally I was going to talk about these statements in some depth, but we don't have time to do that now. So maybe it's something over the coming week. And I'd be interested to know what you think Jesus meant by these two statements. Firstly, what did Jesus mean in verse 12 by saying that the disciples, and by extension us, would do greater things than he has done? And secondly, what did Jesus mean when he says in verse 14, "You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it"? Does that mean that I can ask for a Ferrari or a much bigger house and God will give it to me? That's something for you to chew over in the coming week. So, for some final thoughts on this passage. This scripture encourages us to be bold in asking for things in the name of Jesus, because he's given us the authority to ask the Father for things in his name that we have no right to ask for in our own name. Just as we're saved through what Jesus did on the cross, it's only through Jesus that we have access to God in prayer. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence," or other versions use the word boldness, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And that's a wonderful privilege that we have as Christians. And we certainly need to be praying more than ever in these days that we're living in at the moment. But the Lord's been challenging me about my prayer life. By nature, I'm a pragmatic and pessimistic person. I like to deal with things in a practical way, and I usually expect the worst outcome for everything. And to my shame, that impacts my prayers, because I find myself only asking God for little things, or for things that I think are relatively easy for God to do. I shy away from asking God for what I think is the impossible. But I need to get hold of what Paul says in Ephesians 3. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Because we should be praying in a way where we expect God to do the unexpected. That God will answer our prayers if the results will glorify his name. And I know I need to get a deeper understanding of the power of God and not to limit him in any way. So in conclusion, I would say two things. Firstly, if you're not yet a Christian, then I would urge you to seriously consider the words of Jesus in this passage. Is what Jesus said here consistent with everything else that he said and did? And there's nothing wrong with having questions and not really being sure. But just don't ignore the claims of Jesus. He wants you to surrender your life to him. The second conclusion to this morning is this. We began with the words of Jesus, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And I believe that just as the Lord was encouraging his disciples in a dark time in this passage, he wants to encourage us all again today. We're living in very worrying times, and there's much to make us anxious and afraid. We're living in a world that's gripped by fear and panic, and being isolated from other people is really tough. But this morning, do not let your heart be troubled, because Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him to his Father's house. Do not let your heart be troubled, because Jesus provided the way, the only way, that we can come into God's presence as forgiven sinners. And do not let your hearts be troubled, because we're able with confidence to come to God in prayer through the name of Jesus. And do not let your hearts be troubled, because God wants to answer our prayers in ways that amaze us, in order that he may be glorified. Sometimes we need to take our eyes off the earth and off all that's going on, and look instead to Jesus, the one who is truly the way, the truth, and the life.